My name is Jason Denani, a member here at FBC. We've been attending, my family and I, about 10 years or so, so I'm really thankful to be able to share God's word with you this morning. They say that the number one fear is public speaking, and my number one fear is Barb not muting my microphone during worship time. Can you imagine? I'd like to think it's a joyful noise when I sing, but anyway. So over the last couple weeks, we've examined the life of Abraham, a man who had a very special relationship with God, a man who was called from his homeland into a land where he knew no one, a man who, even though he and his wife were well past child-rearing age, was promised descendants as plentiful as the stars in the sky or the sands of the shore. God delivered him into the land he promised, and God, in Abraham's old age, delivered Isaac to be the first of countless descendants. It's an amazing story, but if it were to stop there, I believe we would miss out on one of the greatest stories of faith in all the scriptures. And so today I encourage you to open up your Bibles or your Bible apps to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 19, and we'll read those together. Scriptures will also be up on the screen. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and then come back to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the knife, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies, And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So on the surface, the passage that we just read together is about God asking Abraham to do the impossible, to sacrifice his only legitimate son. But I want to encourage our time together. Let's look deeper. Like I said, in my opinion, it's one of the greatest examples of faith in and obedience in the midst of uncertainty. So we read 19 verses. I want to recap some highlights. Isaac, and really highlights of what Tim and Dan have preached in prior weeks. Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah and is the realization of God's promise that through Isaac, Abraham's descendants will be as plentiful as the stars of the sky and the sand of the shores. God asked Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. So God tests Abraham. As far as we can tell, as far as the scriptures tell us, Abraham obeyed God completely without delay or hesitation. Isaac, who biblical scholars estimate was between 18 to 25 years old at the time, seemed willing to be sacrificed. The account that we read gives no indication of a struggle. And as the moment that Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, God provided a substitute. So if you're like me, you read this, reading this, preparing for this morning's message, I have some questions, and you probably have similar questions, if not the same. First is, why would God make this command of Abraham? Why in the world would God make this command of Abraham? Why was Abraham, why was Abraham obedient in doing the hardest thing he could possibly do? Right? Why? Maybe how? Third question, what does this tell us? What does this situation tell us about the nature of God? And bringing some application to this is, how can we live lives obedient like Abraham? So as we dig deeper into this and we talk a little bit more, I hope to address these questions. So I have four main ideas. My son told me you can't have four main ideas, but I have four ideas. So I'm gonna begin to share those and elaborate on those with you today. My first idea is this. Abraham's strong faith was exercised by strong trials. So this is an idea that I took from a quote by a man named Matthew Henry, his commentary on the life of Abraham, which is this: strong faith is often exercised with strong trials. And so what this quote means is that sometimes that we have to go through a fire, a crisis, a scare, a dilemma, an extremely uncomfortable situation to reveal the condition of our faith. Being tested helps us to understand whether we built a strong foundation of trust in God. So in the case of Abraham, God located the number one idol in Abraham's heart. It was his legitimate son, his only son, Isaac. So before we talk a little bit about idolatry, I want to give us kind of a common shared definition of how to use it. And one of my favorites was given to us by the late Tim Keller in his book Counterfeit Gods, which if you haven't read Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, I would recommend it. Tim Keller describes an idol as this: anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. I'm going to read that one more time. Anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God, and anything that you seek, to give you what only God can give. So God tested Abraham because Abraham had a problem with idolatry. The blessing from God, Isaac, had become an idol in the place of God. So this testing by God was not cruel, as many maybe outspoken agnostics or atheists would say, but rather it was actually the most loving thing that God could do in Abraham's life in that moment. Jonah 2:8 says this, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." So God actually tests the condition of our hearts and the strength of our idols, because to turn away from God's love is actually the most harmful thing that we can do. It is. And so if you're like me, there are things that creep into your life that, as Tim Keller would say, absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. And so maybe it's football in the fall. Maybe it's your golf game. That is not an idol in my life. Anyway, maybe it's your career. Like, we want to do good jobs. We want to be successful in what we're doing. Perhaps your idol is something so seemingly good and so admirable. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your children, your grandchildren. So I'll tell you, idolizing your job, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren will win you the admiration and praise of this world. But make no mistake, in the eyes of God, there is no such thing as a good or admirable idol. No such thing. Anything that can take the place of God in your life, in my life, is an idol. And it leads to destruction. Look at Scripture. Scripture's full of accounts of this. So you think, with that definition of an idol, that feels overwhelming. Where do I start? What can we do? We can ask God to expose our idols. God, where are my blind spots? What things have taken their place on the throne that is reserved for you in my mind and my heart? We can seek godly wisdom from others who aren't afraid to confront us. Let me tell you, if you have a friend that isn't afraid to confront you, you have a good friend, right? So seek them. My second idea in this passage, we think, how could Abraham have been obedient, or how could he have trusted, right? So the second idea is Abraham could trust God because Abraham knew God well enough to know that it was wise to obey God fully and completely. So Abraham, we could consider him a father of the faith. But like us, Abraham learned from his mistakes. So in Genesis 16, just a few chapters earlier, Abraham tries to shortcut God's plan by fathering Ishmael with Hagar. Tries to shortcut the plan. This caused all sorts of family dysfunction and jealousy and bitterness and despair. Later, twice, he tried to deceive to protect himself, passing Sarah off as his sister instead of his wife. To avoid the risk of harm at the hands of Pharaoh and King Amalek. But although Abraham was disobedient, God was faithful in delivering Abraham from the hands of Pharaoh and King Amalek, who could surely have killed Abraham. So despite his obedience, Abraham experienced God's mercy and his protection. Despite Abraham's missteps, God still kept his promises. Abraham also learned from his obedience. An example of this is when he picked up and moved to moved from Ur to Canaan. Moving was quite the endeavor for Abraham, but God was so faithful to keep Abraham safe in a land known to be filled with warring tribes. So not only did God handle and provide for the logistics of moving, as we all know, we need God's help in that, those that have moved, he also kept him safe and in not a very safe place. So through seasons of obedience and disobedience, Abraham developed a trust of God because he saw that within God's will was a perfect place to live. So moving to the passage we read today that we've just read, think about the inner turmoil that Abraham must have had and he had during his three-day journey with Isaac on the walk to his son's sacrifice. Put yourself in the place of Abraham. Can you imagine what that had felt like? What was running through his mind? Plenty of opportunities to be disobedient, right, during that three-day journey. Yet the Bible gives no indication that Abraham ever wavered in his obedience. Think about dads, moms. How difficult would it have been to put your son or your daughter on the altar? Abraham was able to be obedient because he knew God so well. He knew him so well. The relationship was strong. And he knew that obedience was the best decision ever, even when it wasn't the easiest. Read that again. He knew that obedience was the best decision, even when it wasn't the easiest. So we could be sitting here and we could say, well, it would be really easy for us to stand back and say, well, it would be easy for me to follow or be obedient to God if he would just tell me what to do, right? If he would just tell me what to do, then I would be obedient. Well, that's not true, right? If he would just speak to me. And so a common question that those in the faith and even those outside the faith would say, what is the will for my life? Or believers would say, what is the will of God for my life? That's a question we've all asked ourselves, I'm sure. We want to know the characteristics of God. What is God like? We want to know what God thinks of us. Who are we to God? How does he see us? What are the plans he has for us? Those are all common questions that we've all asked ourselves in different seasons. But I want to tell you today that God speaks to us through his word. So knowing the heart and the will of the Father should not be a mystery to us. Sometimes the journey there is a mystery, but our destiny should not be a mystery. It's laid out in the scriptures. So 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And through his word, he makes himself known to us. However, in order to know God, we must read and learn his word. So our Bibles do no good sitting on the bookshelf, sitting on the nightstands, right? We need to be reading them. We need to encourage each other to read. So my third idea, reviewing this passage of Genesis, Abraham could trust God because he knew God well enough to know that he would keep his promises. So in other words, Abraham learned that God is trustworthy. God would do what he said he would do. And so God made some promises to Abraham in Genesis, most of which can be found in Genesis 12. They are, God gave Abraham land in Canaan when he had no earthly right to have it, and he protected him. He said, also, I will bless those who bless you. He also said, I will curse those who dishonor you. He promised Abraham, I will make you a great nation and make your name great. Goes on to promise, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child in their own age. Isaac was born when Abraham and Sarah were well past childbearing age. And God promised that through Isaac, he would create a great nation with descendants too great to count. So those are all instances of God's promise specifically to Isaac. But can you imagine when it came time for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the promises about creating a nation through Isaac had to be ringing through Abraham's ears. Yet the Bible account gives no indication that there was disobedience, right? And I think it's because of this. I think Abraham remembered the promises that God gave him in the past, and he clung to the promises of the future. I want to look closer and encourage you to do the same, Genesis 22:5. It's a small part of the story that if we're reading quickly, we may pass. It says this, then Abraham said to his young men, the two kind of hired hands that he brought with, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He didn't say, I will come back. The implication was that it was him and Isaac, right? So there's no indication that scripture, inside of scripture, that Abraham meant anything different than what he said. Abraham believed that he would come back with Isaac to his travel mates. So going into the New Testament, you don't need to turn there, I think it'll be on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, talks about what we're reading, what we've read, Genesis 22. It says this, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. Abraham, due to his history with God and God's trustworthiness, knew that God would either provide a substitute or he would resurrect Isaac. So bringing this a little bit to application, the scriptures are filled with promises of God. Now some are made specifically to specific people in a specific time, and some are more general promises that are made towards followers of God throughout the ages. So regardless, I would challenge you to find one single promise that God has broken. So to get personal, when times are challenging, when our backs are against the wall, when we're in a jam, when we don't see a way in our own devices to get out of it, do we see God as trustworthy? Do we see God as trustworthy first and foremost? Will you cave into despair of the circumstances, or will you believe that God, that the promises God has for you are true and for you? And so I want to go through a few promises just to keep them fresh of mind, because we need to preach these to ourselves as we walk through life. Jesus promises rest for us. Our burdens are lifted at Calvary, the weight of sin. Jesus promises abundant life to those who follow him in John 10:10. Following Jesus brings us more spiritual fulfillment than we could have anticipated. I speak for myself, but when I accepted Jesus as Savior, my life became far less than boring. It became exciting. Sometimes in my flesh, it was too exciting. Jesus promises eternal life to those who trust in him in John 4:14. The Good Shepherd has promised to hold us securely. John 10:28 says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. God promises that all things will work for good of his children. Romans 8:28. God promises comfort in our trials. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. God has promised to finish the work he started. Philippians 1:6. God does nothing in half measures. The work he started in us, he'll be sure to complete it. And we can see that in the life of Abraham. God promised us peace when we pray. And I know that there's people that are going through really hard things. And everything in our world will scream at us to be unsettled. God promises peace when we pray. His peace is protection. It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. God promised to supply our needs in Matthew 6:33. Not that we get everything we want, but our needs will be cared for. They will be taken care of. We are more valuable than the birds, and our Heavenly Father feeds them. Finally, God promised that he'll return for us in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. From then on, we'll always be with him. There's no separation. So when you're faced with crisis or a dilemma or situation and you feel your back is against the wall, I'd encourage you to remember God's promises for you and consider him trustworthy, just as Abraham did. Because he is. He is. It's not wishful thinking. God is trustworthy. Main idea 4. We can trust God because he did the very thing that he didn't allow Abraham to do. He sacrificed his son, Jesus. Repeat that. We can trust God because he did the very thing that he didn't allow Abraham to do. He sacrificed his son, Jesus. So going back to our reading, Genesis 22, 14, if you're there, it says, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Notice that he didn't name it, the Lord did provide. He named it, the Lord will provide. He names it after the sacrifice of Isaac, right? He named it, the Lord did provide. So this begins to make a bit more sense when we look at where the land of Moriah is located. So Mount Moriah is in very close proximity to Golgotha, where Jesus would be nailed to the cross. And we know, as followers of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, through the death of Jesus, the name of Mount Moriah uttered by Abraham, and no doubt inspired by God, the Lord will provide, takes on new meaning. Both Isaac and Abraham were long-awaited beloved sons who were both born in miraculous circumstances. Both sons carried the wood that is to be the instrument of their deaths on their backs. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac carried the wood. In both stories, the father leads the son up a mountain, and the son follows obediently towards his own death. And in both scenarios, God provides the sacrificial substitute. So for Abraham, it's the ram, it's the male lamb. And the New Testament authors identify Jesus as the Lamb of God. So friends, it's not hard. You look at mankind and you say, mankind has a sin problem. That's easy, right, to diagnose. But friends, to get more personal, you and I have a sin problem as well. And without a sacrifice that is much bigger than anything we could provide, you and I, we would be on a collision course with an eternity of anguish. But God the Father offered up his only son, Jesus, to die a death so painful and so tormenting. Why? Because it was the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could atone or cover our sins once and for all. And Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if you're sitting here today, you're watching at home, and you've professed your faith in Jesus, I want to remind you that your debt is paid. Your debt is paid through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. If you've not professed your faith in Jesus, I want to offer you an opportunity to learn more today. I'd be glad to talk to you after service. Tim is here. He'd be glad to talk to you as well, to take that step forward and learn more. So in conclusion, in concluding our series on Abraham, I want to encourage you to look more closely at the work of God in the life of Abraham. Our desire or the desire of Scripture for you to look at Abraham and say, what a mighty man Abraham is. I want you to look at the work of God in Abraham and say, what a mighty God we have. That same God does work in us. So Abraham was perfect by no means. Like us, he made mistakes, he lied, he slipped up. But God grew Abraham, and he became one of our fathers of the faith, we would call him. Like I said earlier, God desires for us to grow in him. He completes no half measure, right? What he started, he will finish. I'll challenge you in this to get to know the nature of God and the call he has on our lives better. As I mentioned earlier, we can do this through regular Bible reading. If you don't get God's word daily, we lose our perspective on the characteristics and the qualities of God and the plans he has for us. If we're not reminding ourselves through regular scripture reading, God becomes a making of our own ideas, which is a very dangerous place to be. So regular Bible reading. I'll challenge you to know God's promises that he has for you, those general promises that are made to all followers of Jesus, and carry them with you, whether you memorize them or maybe just carry them with you. You put them on post-it notes in your car, in your mirror, in different places, right? Carry them with you physically or in your mind. Also remember God's faithfulness in the past. Doing this will help us face tough times or hard decisions in the future with confidence. You know, through the Old Testament, there's many times where God instructed his people to build an altar, right? And oftentimes, that was so that generations behind can remember the amazing things that God did. So remember, know his promises, remember, it'll help us in the future. And finally, I challenge you to remember often that Jesus is the final sacrifice, the final atonement for our sins. And through the work of the cross, our sins have been canceled, our debts have been paid, the divide between us and God has been bridged through the work of Jesus. You'll recall reading the Gospels when Jesus was crucified, the heavy tapestry, the veil in the temple was torn, representing no longer a divide between us and God, right? And we can thank Jesus for that. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the work of the cross. Lord, there's many people here that could speak to the power of resurrection life in Jesus and how that's changed the trajectory of our lives. Lord, I'm thankful that you create no half measures. What you start, you will finish. Lord, and I pray for myself and every man, woman, and child here this morning that you would continue to grow us in you, or that we would be sanctified to be more like Jesus, that we would be different from the sinful world, and that we would go out, even today, and be a part of what you're doing in calling more people to you, advancing your kingdom, Lord, because you, through Jesus, you give us life and you give us abundant life. And so we want that abundant life for us and our families, but our neighbors and the people we encounter every day. And Lord, so we can't do that without your power. We can't do that in our own strength. And so we ask today, as you go, you would give us boldness and confidence and just reliance on you. In Jesus' name. Amen.